This free resource is from the 2013 Spiritual Leadership Conference in Lancaster, California, hosted by Pastor Paul Chapel in the Lancaster Baptist Church. This lesson is on the disciplines of a godly woman with Joyce Jones. Mrs. Jones has been involved in Christian education for 37 years and has served on staff at Lancaster Baptist Church for 22 years.
I want to just say something up front, something that Dr. Gatch said not too long ago, and something he was preaching, and I cannot get away from it. So I'm just going to kind of say it. You know how sometimes you want to say something and you don't know if it really fits in, but I think it does, so I'm going to just stick it right at the beginning. He was talking about first, second, third, and fourth generation Christians. And I'm just going to ask you, how many of you are first generation Christians? Okay, I am that. My parents and I got saved at the same time, so first generation. Okay, how many are second generation? Okay, how about third? Wow, and fourth? Anybody more than that? Fifth? Okay, he made this statement, and he said, first generation Christians accept the faith. Second generation Christians assume the faith of the first generation, but it might not totally be their faith. Now, I'm not saying that about you. I'm just thinking this. And third generation Christians use the faith of the other generations, so it's not theirs at all. And by fourth generation Christians, they've lost the faith. And that's very sobering to me. I have six children, and so I'm a first generation. Alicia and, you know, my children are the second generation. I already have a grandson, Alicia's little boy, don't tell him I said that, he's 11th grade this year. So he's still little in his grandmother's eyes. But I'm thinking, whoa, his children could lose that. And I don't want to get weepy, but that just sobers me. I just can't get over that statement of the responsibility we have as mothers, grandmothers, ladies in a church, and whatever, even if they're not ours, just what kind of a commitment do we have in order to help them to grab hold of faith and making it them for themselves, not just because it's somebody else's or because they like what's going on around us and that. So let's pray for just a minute and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for this conference. Lord, already I've learned so much. And just encouragements. And Lord, thank you for a pastor that cares about this nation, cares about his people, cares about the way that everything is going. And Lord, to speak out and to stand up and to have this kind of a conference to encourage us to get back to this stuff and to stand true and right and help it to not be something that we adapt to, but Lord, something that we bought into and it's ours and we own it. And help it to be something that we will cherish and that we'll commit and serve and give to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. When they gave me this topic, the disciplines of a godly woman, I first thought, what is disciplines? I'm a school teacher. I told you I have six children. Okay, women tend to have to do the discipline. And I wasn't one to always say, wait till your father gets home. So we had to tend to do some of that element. So it's, to me, a negative word. So I sent back to the person who gave it to me, and I said, what do you mean by disciplines? And they sent back habits. And then I thought, oh, habits, okay. I have some habits that we need to work on and to that element. So at first it was a very negative, and I thought, I'll just put it aside for a while because they give it to you very, very early. And I was still teaching school and a lot of things being required. But then in one of the services, Pastor was preaching, and he made a comment, and he said, he read a verse, and it had the words, ought ye, or ye ought. And I like doing word studies. Maybe that's the grammarian, the English teacher in me. I don't know what it is, but I like, when I study my Bible, I'll look up words and kind of run references and deal with that. So I wrote it down real quickly so I wouldn't think about it right then and thought, I'll come back to that. Well, I did not know that that was the outline that God gave me, because when I looked up ye ought or ought ye, that it just came out to all the things that I'm going to talk to you about today and things that I need to put into my life and be reminded. So it's, I even went online. Sometimes I'll do that and just type in the title to see what comes up. There's actually a lady who has a book and 10 actual things. And I thought, oh, it would be real easy to just rip that and do that. But I thought, no, God, you gave me this. And so I'm going to deliver it to you. And so I trust that it'll be something that you can use, maybe something that I say that will be beneficial. As I began to study that clause, I looked up how many times it's used in Scripture, where it appears, and then in what situation it appears. I discovered that God had given me that outline, but before looking at it into specific verses, I looked up the word ought and to see what the words mean. Ought's an auxiliary verb. It means to give help or support. And it also means duty or rightness. And I thought, how interesting. I wouldn't have thought that. We just say it and use it in our verbiage. But to me, the duty or the rightness means it's very much relational. Has to do with all of our relationships with one another. Our relationship with God, our relationship to our fellow man, to our husbands, to our children, to our friends, and it goes on. It's very much a choice. We choose. All of life is a choice. And whether we do good or bad, it's a choice. And very much this is. And very much the dreaded word, consistent. Being consistent. How many of you like that word? I don't. I remember when I was raising, you know, my children. Now that they're grown and married, sometimes I get more calls and conversations with them about what about this, what about that, than when they were younger. I guess because younger, I'd say, because I said so, this is it, you know. And you couldn't adjust that a lot. But now it's having to give them the principles and back up the things that I've tried to teach them. I think I finally came to your outline, the disciplines of a godly woman. And the verse I'm going to read, it should be in your outline. I don't have a lot on your paper, but I asked them to leave some lines if you need it. 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? Conversation is lifestyle, your manner of living, day to day, morning to night, your lifestyle, everything about you. You can't put on because you're here and then put off because you're someplace else. It's your holy conversation, your whole lifestyle. And godliness, that's your God-likeness. I was thinking the other day that sometimes I talk to people and they go, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And yet, not being judgmental, but the Bible says, by their fruits you will know them, and you can adjust from things that you see. And I think, why would you want to be a Christian and then not live the Christ-like life? I mean, that's contrary. And I guess the older I get and the way I see our world going, some of you, I see a variety of ages in here. So sometimes young person that's in here, you can look and I have gray hair and I'm an old fogey and that element, but so many things are just being snatched and robbed from us so quickly that I hurt for your generation because I know the direction and I know some of those elements. So it troubles me when somebody says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay, but I don't see any evidence and you don't want to do this. You don't want to walk this way. You don't want to do some of these elements. And I'm thinking, just remove that. And I'm not saying I've arrived. Please don't ever think that. And when I speak on a godly woman, don't think I am that by any chance. But there's things that I know what God gave me when I was really young and how the Lord, you know, if you want to know the Lord, he will keep moving you in steps to know that. I remember in high school, they had a big campus crusade, I think, to our city in Wichita. And I just felt like I needed to go to that. I don't know why. There were a few of us. We weren't in church. We didn't do that, really. It wasn't we were scoundrels. We just didn't do that. And so I felt the need to go to that. I just remember it must have been the Holy Spirit, obviously, wooing me and speaking to me. And I thought, wow, there's so much more out there that I don't even know about. And so just little things step by. I used to watch Oral Roberts on TV. And you know, my parents would be doing something else and others in the family, but I would be sitting there watching this, and there was just something in me that I wanted something more. And I know that as we take steps in the right directions, God will lead us to those things. And I'm so thankful eventually that I heard the truth and got saved. But the first point on here, it says that in our conversation and in our God-likeness, number one, we have to be teachable. Luke 12:12. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. A lot of these have to do with saying, and I thought, Lord, women like to talk a lot. Maybe that's why so many of these are dealing with our mouth and that. But it says you don't ever have to worry. The Holy Spirit will tell you what you need to say and when you need to say it. And that element, letter A, I don't think that's there. At letter A, I put by the Holy Spirit. I need to make sure I do not have a know-it-all response. And again, because I'm older, sometimes I can have an opinion and sometimes it can come out. Opinions won't work. It has to be biblical. It has to be something that you can go back and say, here's an example. I can give you lots of opinions, but that isn't going to count for anything. I have to have the truth. Joshua 3:4, I like this little line. It says, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. God was saying, you haven't been this way before. You haven't done this. You haven't experienced this. You haven't had this trial before. So just wait and allow me to work and to talk with you and to help you through that and to help you to know what you ought to say. And he will give you. How many of you have ever been outdoor knocking and they ask you a question and you think, oh, and then all of a sudden it just comes out, the answer. And then I think later, where in the world did that come from? That's that Holy Spirit. To me, that's that verse. I'll teach you. I will tell you. But you have to have a teachable spirit. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Whatever I've taught you, whatever you've learned from me, I'm going to help you to say that out and to be a witness and a testimony of me. Acts, when Stephen was undergoing that trial, Acts 6:8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Do you remember how they just stood there with their mouths open? And what a witness that was to Saul, who was sitting there. And that was an amazing element that he was able to witness and to give a great testimony of what had happened to him. Number two, be discerning. Acts 19:36 says, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. I think that's hard again because we want to say, you know, oh, this is what you need to do, or this is what, you know, whatever. Or we just run about and do something without thinking, and then it comes back and we find out, okay, we just made a fool of ourselves. And I have done that. So we have to be very careful with that. Allegra is my youngest, and she's second year. Well, going into her third year, she'd be offended if I said just second year. So she's going into third year here at college. And she's actually doing Jewish. She came to me, and because she lives at home, she didn't think she would be able to do that. So she never really signed up the Jewish outreach that our church is doing. And then it opened up, and it said, we need a lot more. And she said, Mom, I went in, and just the circumstances were unbelievable, how it worked out and all of that. So I knew that the Lord was wanting her to go. So she's in Miami, and she called. That's a separate story about all the things there that she's having to learn. But she called me the other day, and she said, Mom, she said, I want to tell you that we were out most of the morning, she and her partner, and she said, I'm going to be honest. She said, I was just grumbling and complaining to the Lord and just saying, look, I'm out here to, you know, to talk to Jewish people. I've had nothing but Gentiles all morning, and I just, it's hot and it's rainy. And she said, I'm just complaining to him. And she said her partner came up and she was complaining as well. And so they were just having a little pity party, complaining to the Lord. And she said, Mom, I just closed my mouth. And she said, went to the next door. And she said, you wouldn't believe him. Yes, I would. The next one was Jewish for her and for her partner as well. And she said, Mom, like the Lord just smote her heart and said, close your mouth. I've allowed you to go on this trip. I know where they're at, and you are just responsible to follow and to do what I want you to do. And she said it was just like, and that's a tremendous lesson for these young college students, to go out and to do something and to hear not just the faith of their parents, but to apply that faith. And I'm seeing that in her life this summer. But be discerning. She needs to learn that. Just close your mouth. The Lord knows what he's doing. And we need to respond to that as well. A, when to respond. Be quiet, the Bible says, and to do your own business. Aren't you amazed the word busybody is in the Bible? I remember the first time I saw that, don't be busybodies. And I thought, wow, minding somebody else's business and always just having time. Sometimes I'm wondering how mothers or people have so much time on their hands. I could give you some stuff to do, or just there's things to do. I don't understand how they just seem to be roaming around and all that element. But to do our own business and not just be busybodies, how should we respond to people? Isaiah 50, verse 4 says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned." That means I have to have learned something if he's going to give me that tongue, that it'll sound like I've learned something, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Have you been woke up in the night and wondered, you know, why am I awake? Who should I be praying for? Who should I be concerned? I tell student teachers sometimes when I'm having a rough time in class and not sure how to deal with the students, there's something I need to figure out. And I go to bed thinking on that. Honestly, the Lord will give me that in the night. I'll wake up, and I've wondered now why Pastor keeps something next to his bed. So you can jot down those things, because he does give you things. And it'll help you to be able to respond in a better way, those things that we've learned. Roman numeral 3, be attentive to others. I have to ask myself, how attentive? Am I so focused on me and self? Because most of this is all dealing with self-discipline. How disciplined am I with myself? Acts 20, verse 35 says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." I found a couple of things in that. A, be supportive. Be supportive. I know sometimes when someone will ask me a prayer request, or sometimes a student, I've tried to make my practice. Have I always done it? No. But I'm trying desperately to do that. When somebody says, would you pray about this? Yes, I'll pray about that. And then somebody else comes along, or I see somebody else, and it's gone. I'm trying to make myself right then. Let's stop right now and then pray. My husband says, as the Lord brings you to his mind. That's another truth, because the Holy Spirit will bring people to our mind. But be supportive. Encourage people. People today need desperately to be encouraged and to give them help in that whatever we can. And be giving of our time. Sometimes we think of our time, we think of our finances, we think of things like we can give, like money. But I put down giving others time to grow. Be giving in that. I came through Baptist Bible Fellowship, but in those early years, there was a lot of judgmental elements. And I'm going to be honest, we were trained a little bit that way. And I'm so thankful that we're in a church that's not that. If there is, that's not the spirit of this church. Never has been, never will be, not as long as we have the pastor we have. And he did a tremendous, I don't remember if it was a series or something, about having grace toward people and allowing them to grow at the speed the Lord wants them to grow. We can't just put on standards, and I'm very much with standards, but standards is an outward show of what's in your heart, or it should be. But it's not coming across that way. And we have people, I wonder, that have come through our school, come through training, and we think, okay, they should have learned some of these principles that will help them to go out and to minister to others in the right spirit. But sometimes we hang on to that judgmental element, and That's not it. We don't want people to look at us and say, why aren't you doing this? Or what about this? Allow people to grow at the speed the Lord wants us to and be giving in that. The Bible says, judge nothing before its time. That's a tremendous verse. Number four, be perceptive. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Be able to answer them right. I moved the seasoned with salt first. Salt's a preservative. Things that we say should be preserving of somebody, not ripping them apart or being unkind with our children and, you know, husbands and things like that. Sometimes I've heard it said that the people in our home, we have the least amount of grace with, and we have more grace with people out and about. It shouldn't happen, because then we lose our kids. Our kids should be able to see we're the same, and we should have that seasoning. Salt's also a flavor enhancer. If you've ever been put on a special diet and had salt removed, it's like, ugh, what is this stuff we're putting in our mouth? And we get so used to that salt that we almost have to learn to have the flavor of that food again. But it's a flavor enhancer. So salt's the preservative. How preserving are we in our life? How much are we enhancing somebody else's life? And then I put B, seasoned with grace. And I know it doesn't say that, but I looked up seasoned. And one is the preservative and the flavor enhancer. The other one is talking about a militia or a troop or soldiers that are seasoned, which means they've been through a little bit. And I think that's what God is thinking here, because you cannot have grace unless you've been through a few things. You can be kind and gracious that way, but I think God gives us grace for each little element, and we grow in that grace. Definition, to bring into a fit condition for use. In other words, it's a maturing, like the seasoned fruit. It's mature. And that's what we should be, mature. Not that we're perfect. Perfect means mature in the Bible. To make experience by training and by practice. We have to practice the things. And I don't know about you, but each verse that I kept finding, to me, added a little bit more clarity to the past one. So number four is be circumspect. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Walk as instructed. We get great instruction, and I'm sure you get that at your church. The instruction, pastor said if we just do three to thrive, he wouldn't have to do counseling. And he's probably right, because we get fed Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We get fed in the staff meetings. We get great truth and conviction of things in that staff meeting. I'm part of the school staff, so we get morning devotions in there. Every time God's word is open, I don't think, oh, here we go again. If I do, then the Lord needs to deal with me. To me, that's just more and more instruction that I get in how to walk. So we get it by the Holy Spirit living within us. I hope we don't quench him. I hope he's freely to touch our heart very quickly, and we instantly can say, oh, that was wrong. How soon does it take us to respond to that? And by the word of God, being in our Bibles, I'm not really talking about reading your Bible and praying. To me, that's baseline. I think that's, we ought to be beyond, not beyond doing that. But if we're not doing that, that's baseline, because that's where we're going to get a lot. And then choose some spiritual mentors. I have some in this church. When I first came, I know the verse that Paul says to mark them and to watch. Now, the marking was sometimes those that were going the wrong way, and we'll talk about in a minute. But I watched Mrs. Chappell. She's my pastor's wife. In the past, I had been in Tennessee. I didn't know the pastor's wife very much. Most people didn't know who she was, and I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying she wasn't at everything. There were some times that she would have her feelings ruffled and she wouldn't be there. And I thought, okay, I'm going to watch Mrs. Chappell. And you learn a lot by watching and observing. And I thought, okay, I'm watching how she dresses, how she talks to this person, how does she respond, her sweet spirit and how she did it, her smile, just gracious. And then listening to her at ladies' meetings and seeing her off the clock and on the clock, she's real. And I thought, I don't want to be a phony. I want to be real. I want to be like that. And there's others, some sitting in this room. You don't know it, but you are up there and I watch. I try not to put anybody on a pedestal. That's not what I mean. Because when I first went to Bible college, I wasn't saved when I went to Bible college. I was in the youth group, brand new Christian, supposedly, because our whole family went for it at the same time. And they thought that was so unusual because there were six of us that they thought, okay, let's baptize them, you know, and this would look great in the baptistry. So we all did. Well, one by one, then my mom got saved for real at that time. And one of my sisters, that's now in, she's had ministry in Chicago for years. And my dad got saved at that time, but I didn't. And later one of my other siblings. And so it was at Bible college. But my pastor's wife there, she said, Joyce, what are you going to do now that you're graduating from high school? And I said, I don't know. I guess find a job. Had no direction because I hadn't been in the church very long. And she said, well, I think you need to go to Bible college. I said, okay, I guess, you know, if you think that's what I need. She was a wonderful person. And, you know, taught well, and I trusted her in that. So when I went to Bible college, the leader of the youth group ended up going to the college as well. And then it came out that he was out drinking the night before. And so I'm thinking, what in the world? I'm a brand new Christian. And I thought, he was the leader of the youth group through the whole thing. And I could have gone wrong. But I'm telling you, I learned then. That was a lesson God put in my life to say, do not look at people. Now, since then, he's adjusted. He's a tremendous preacher today. So that was just something in his life. But it was something that the Lord used in my life to never look at somebody else. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And that was a young lesson, but I'm so thankful for that because it helps. So you don't put people on the pedestal, because when they do something like that, then you're off the wall yourself, and you can't do that. It's your eyes on the Lord, and then you can learn through those things as well. Be abound more and more, that verse says. The verse in Corinthians, my fellow college students, we would quote this to us when we'd knock on doors and their windows would be open, and you could hear people sitting on their couches, and when we were knocking, and they would just look and then go back. Or you knew they were in there and they wouldn't come to the door. So we would quote, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We would do that. So every time I hear that word abound, that just takes me back to those days. And we would just knock one more time, you know, and then say, have a nice day and go on. But just abounding, not going backwards and not staying stagnant, just going more and more. Every day, step closer to the Lord, not going backwards. Six, be orderly. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul could say that. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And as long as I'm following Christ, then follow me. And so we have those people as examples. We have them in Scripture. I put follow proven examples. There's a lot of examples that we can look to, but find proven examples in Scriptures. Find some characters in there that just speak to you. Do a study of the different women of the Bible, or choose some, or find some passages and to deal with that. I happen to like Abigail. She didn't do well in who she chose to marry, but boy, when there was a situation, she knew how to take that, to deal with it, and to talk softly and go to David. And, you know, humbled herself, and she took it upon herself. She didn't say, that foolish husband. She didn't do that. She said, forgive. And that element, you can study that out. But that's a tremendous story. I want to be that way. Too many times we're saying, well, it's not my fault. You know, I would have done this. And sometimes we even feel that starting to come out, and we have to just close our mouth and say, no, it doesn't matter who. We have to respond in the right way. Christian biographies, I like to read those. I like to find out what made this person who they are, what things were in their life. Pastor's big on biographies. And then in Christian friends, again, be careful, because B is withdraw from the disorderly. That just means don't make them your bosom buddy or your best friend. Sometimes there is a separation, because if you're going this direction, that's not the direction I'm going. And we have to sometimes separate from them. Not that you don't love them and you're not going to pray for them and you don't desperately see the direction that they're going. But remember, iron sharpeneth iron. And I think that can go the other way as well. And then 7, be ever learning. Ever learning. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14, that might be one I added. Sorry. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. In other words, you've been doing this a long time. You've been a Christian a long time. You've been growing a long time. You ought to be able to be a teacher. But this verse says, let's continue it. But ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. That's Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be unskillful. I want to be able to find in Scripture, if somebody asks me a question or if they're needing help with something or just for encouragement, I should be able to say, this has helped me. And that sometimes those are the trials that we go through, because now we can turn and take them and help with somebody else. And sometimes we, you know, say, why? No, why not? Pastor said that not too long ago. He goes, why? No, it's just, why not me? Other people have gone through it. When he had that situation with Larry and some of those things, he said, I learned to not say why. It's the why not in that. So now I'm learning to say that as well. And then the last verse of that, 14, says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, not just age in years, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So I broke that down. A, using reasoning. We have to use reasoning. I looked up reasoning. It means to think. Are you aware people don't think anymore? That's part of our nation. We depend on somebody else to tell us what this person means or what this is what they really meant. No, I have a mind. I trust I can hear it and look at my Bible and say, no, this isn't. Or yes, this is. So to think, to draw conclusions. What kind of conclusions do we draw? Not jump to conclusions, but to draw conclusions. Think through, where is this leading? Where would this take you? Sometimes, one of the reasons this is good for Allegra, she's the last one at home. So sometimes she'll tease us that because she's the last one, she tells her dad, I'm living at the old folks' home. So she'll say that about joking, I hope. But anyway, sometimes when I'm saying something, I'll say, like, what about this? And I'm thinking she's seeing, I have to be very careful because she's very much rejection, tolerance, and then acceptance. And I know that about her. So I've had to learn with some of my other kids, I could say this and they would just be fine. And in earlier years, she was. But now that she's older and she's having ideas of herself and she needs to, I have to be very careful of how I'm saying it now, because I know instantly and if she instantly is quiet, I think, okay, that one didn't come across real good. I need to deal with this better and be more careful of how I say it, or ask her a question and let her give me a response, and then I can find out where she's thinking or that element. So drawing conclusions to logically prove because of use. That means habit. That means back to discipline. What are the disciplines in your life? And therefore, those disciplines are going to help you to be logically to prove some things. because you've used them, you've tested them yourself, you've applied them. And then B, it says exercising our senses. The dictionary talks about special powers, but really it's your five senses. So we are given those five senses by which we become aware of things. But once we're aware of things, then we make judgments on those things. And there's really only two systems in the world. You have the biblical, and then you have the worldly system. And you can't, there's no fine line. It's either biblical and going God's way, or you're going worldly ways, and that you're being pulled. And you have to be very careful with that. So use your senses, your eyes. Aren't you embarrassed? I'm a lady, and I'm embarrassed sometimes being out and about and seeing people and the things that we see. And our hearing, we have to be very careful. There's more and more. Just standing in a grocery line, you can hear unbelievable things. And I used to take my children to the grocery, you know, store, and it wasn't like that. You didn't hear people saying all this junk that's out there and horrible stuff that you've got to go home and cleanse them. So use your five senses of where to take your children, where to be, where, what areas do I just not even go, and what are some things that we say. Sometimes in my classroom, I'll say something and a couple of kids will start snickering. Generally, I'm going to be honest, it's the guys. And I'm thinking, what in the world have I said that they could be doing that? And anymore, you don't even know the innuendos and all that stuff. And that just grieves me. So we need to exercise our senses and be aware of things and then to deal with it. Sometimes I'll just, you know, say, you two see me after class, and that's the end of it, and then go on and then talk to them. I said, I don't know what it was, but it was something that you probably shouldn't have thought about. If I don't know what it is, it's probably not good. And that element, you have to be careful. And then discerning good and evil. That's that biblical and worldly. Discerning good and evil. Now, I'm going to be honest. If I showed you some pictures up here, you would say, this is good, that's bad. This is bad, this is good. I think everyone in here could do that. So I put down, that's not it. Because at this point in our life, I think we know this is good, this is bad. Christians shouldn't be doing this. The world knows what Christians shouldn't be doing, don't they? Yeah, and if they see one, they'll say, you shouldn't be doing that in that element. So they judge outwardly. But I put down, we need to know good, better, best. Because that's our issue. Because we'll say, well, this is good. Yeah, but is that the best you should be doing right now? Is there something better? So to me, for a Christian, it's not the good and evil. It's the good, better, best. And so that's the one I'm working on. To deal with, okay, is this the best use of my time? There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. No. But is that the best use of your time right now or your efforts? Or could you be, you know, visiting a neighbor? Could you do this? Could you make this and take to this one? Or do lots of things. Roman numeral 8, be yielded. Have we caught up to what I gave? Okay, I'm sorry. Be yielded. James 4:15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Do you get into the habit of saying, oh, we're going to do this, and we'll do this, and we'll do this, and we'll do this? I'm finding now with my little grandson, Preston. He'll say, Grandma, you said. I did. But then there's circumstances, and there are things like that. So I need to help him. And this is a good time for him to learn that verse that, you know, Grandma just said, if the Lord wants us to do this right now, or if we're able to do this, and then if that doesn't work out, then we know the Lord has something better for us to do at this point. Or we just rearrange our schedule a little bit more to deal with that. So it's never too early to start with some of that. So letter A is not my will. That was our Lord's statement. What a tremendous statement that was. Not mine. Our salvation, we're eternally thankful for that. That he didn't do his will. So I should not be doing my will all the time. Or even some of the time, I need to think through that and analyze it. Good, better, best. My will, or this is something else. And then B, if the Lord wills, just add that. Sometimes I think we're a little bit afraid of saying some of those biblical things. People say, oh, you're just one of those pious people. That was one of the words they used in my Bible college time. You're just pious, you know, you're just this. Sometimes I'll hear kids say, well, she just she just always does this, or she doesn't think this is what we ought to be doing. I said, well, is there anything wrong with what she wants to be doing? Well, no. Well, then don't make it sound like she's weird because she wants to do this and she sees this as better for her to do. Don't put your emphasis on somebody else's life. It's everybody is responsible for our own life. And if they see this is the direction the Lord wants them to go, then so be it. That's as long as they're not harming God's testimony and not doing something that will draw people away from the Lord, then it's not our business to deal with that. It's the will. And then 10, the will of God. And A, this is actually the verse Pastor used that got me to see this, the element going back to the ought to. It's not in that one. Sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification, set apart for the Master's use. We all know that. You are set apart for His use. I don't know about you, if we had all of us up on a shelf and the Lord's coming through wanting to use somebody, I would hope He would not have to go over, you know, 3 or 4 to get somebody. And I know He uses this in different areas, so that would be a little bit different. But just having to skip over somebody that He couldn't use them because their life isn't just right. You're not set apart for His use. Maybe you've fallen back over into the good rather than the better in that element. But sanctification is set apart. My husband often says that's like your toothbrush. Nobody wants to use your toothbrush. And so we should be so sanctified that the devil would just know there's no way he could get us. I tell the high school, I teach 9 through 12, and I think I was talking something in literature and to the 11th grade, or maybe it was 10th or 11th, and I told them, I said, you should already have some things in your life that you've decided. I'm not doing this. I'm not ever doing this. Not in a pride issue, it's just done deal. You know, it's just not. I know when I was in college, there were some things. And my husband and I talked about children way just early on in our dating. He came from a family. His dad wasn't saved. We're not really sure about his mom. And his sister, he was the youngest baby. The others were way older. And I was the oldest in our family. And even though we weren't saved yet. Well, we were saved. By that time, I had gotten saved in Bible college. But I wanted to talk to him about that. And I said, because we had learned, you can't wait. And I told these students, I said, you can't wait till you have children and one is on the floor throwing a tantrum and you look at your wife like, what do we do with this? You know? And that was that got them to laugh because they're thinking, children, you know, we're not even ready for that. But I said, have some things you've decided that, you know, like smoking, you know, something, I don't know, just decide some things in your heart that's a done, finished deal, and that Satan knows. It doesn't matter if they dropped off the whole shelf of, you know, cigarettes or whatever. I'm using that as a thing. That he just knows that is not a temptation for you. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't know our temptations. But there are some things that if you can get rid of and solidify, then do that, because then you can focus on those others that you need to work on continually. 10, remain steadfast. A, beware of being led away with error. 2 Peter 3:17 to 18, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That's the line that caught me. Fall from your own steadfastness. That means you must have been steadfast. And Paul's saying you're steadfast. To me, that's how I interpret that, that you are steadfast. But watching these others, he said, you be careful that you're not drawn away, that you don't fall from this. You stay right and you stay truthful. These are some of the last, and Peter in this, he's talking about that. So stay steadfast. Do not fall. It's a warning. Don't fall. Be always alert. The devil's a lion, always roaming about. And then B, grow in grace and knowledge. grow in grace, verse 18 of 2 Peter, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Going back to allowing Christians to grow. We need to grow. We need to grow in knowledge, and therefore we can apply those things to help others, and going through each of those steps that I've given you today. But we need to allow others the same privilege of growth. Do not put everyone into a mold. God's the potter, and we're not in a mold. We're not the same as somebody else. Praise the Lord for that. And God is working on each one of us, and then we need to allow him to do that. It is true that the closer that we are to conforming to his image, the more we're going to see the destruction others are headed toward. You just can't help but see that. You can say, okay, you're making a wrong choice. I've taught school for over 30, it's going on 33 years now. I've seen a lot of students come through schools, not just here, but wherever I've taught, in Tennessee and out here. And you see directions. And you wish you could put up a roadblock. And some of them have been several in a class. And sometimes my husband and I have wept over that lot. You know, what have we not done? What, as a teacher, have we not given them or lived before them or helped them that they could see something in that? That is a grief of my heart, that you wonder, okay, how did we fail this one and that element? But we also know there's a choice. You can give it. You can't force them. It's a choice they have to make. So we need to allow God's grace to be demonstrated to those that are we see going the wrong way through the grace that God has worked in our life, but not through judgmental responses. We have to be very careful of that. What are the disciplines of a godly woman? Doing what God says we ought to do, both relationally, consciously, and consistently. So if we live through those, and I'll encourage you, and you can encourage me to stay into the scriptures and to encourage people to do those things that are right and to live in this world as we ought to live. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and again for these ladies. Lord, you've given us things in the Bible. So many times we worry about the things that aren't in there. Well, what about this and what about that? That if we just minded the things you told us to do, and this word ought, it's a duty. And Lord, as a Christian, we have duties that we need to do, not to keep our salvation, but Lord, duties that will help us to draw us closer to you and to help us be more of an example to others and more used and set apart, Lord, that we're ready when you want to use us. I pray that you'll bless us as we are dismissed from this session. I pray that you'll be with the other sessions and the evening service. Lord, give us exactly what we need. Help us to have open hearts, keep our minds and thoughts on you, and help us to respond appropriately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.